Well, happy Sabbath.
Yeah, it's good to be here. It's been a long time since we made the trek to Fort Wayne. We were just commenting on the way up that we think it was last June we were last here. So we'll have to work on that, remedy that, and try to get here a little more frequently. But it's good to see everybody. It's a beautiful Sabbath day, and it's certainly exciting to be here on this special weekend where we have two Sabbaths, isn't it? God's holy day, Pentecost tomorrow, and certainly His weekly holy day, the Sabbath today. So that's very, very nice. So Pentecost is about first fruits. And we know that because God established His annual holy days and festivals around the two agricultural cycles. We have the spring harvest, which began back the days of unleavened bread. Passover and days of unleavened bread come at the beginning of the spring grain harvest. And then we count 50 days. And this is the 49th day. So tomorrow we'll celebrate the end of the spring grain harvest as we keep the Feast of Pentecost. And yet, then we look forward to the fall holy days too, don't we? And the fall holy days picture the greater harvest that will take place when the summer and the fall fruits are harvested at that time. But Pentecost is about first fruits. And God has called us to be first fruits because the first agricultural products that we begin to enjoy, the fruits and the vegetables that we are beginning to enjoy now, you cook them on the grill and you soak them with a little olive oil, we like those flavors. And those are beginning to become harvested right about now. But I think it's important that we take a little bit of time to refresh our mind about the importance of first fruits. Let's go over to Exodus 23, Exodus 23 and verse 19. And we'll remind ourselves what God says about the importance of first fruits. Exodus 23, verse 19. God says here, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." So, God appreciates the first fruits. If we turn over just a couple chapters back to Exodus 22 and verse 29, Exodus 22 and verse 29, God makes another very important point. He says, You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce. Now he's going to begin to link it with another idea. He says, "And your juices, the firstborn of your sons, you shall give to me." So now he brings in another thought about being the firstborn of your sons. Continuing, "Likewise you shall do with your oxen and your sheep." So he claims the cattle as well. "It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me." And then he adds another point that I think we'll take note of. "You shall be holy men to me." So God is beginning to connect a couple ideas here. If we turn back to Exodus 13 and verse 2, we'll see that God sets apart not just the first fruits, but the firstborn as well. Exodus 13 and verse 2. God makes a very bold statement here. He says, "Consecrate," and we know that means to set apart. "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine." So first fruits are extremely important to God. And we'll discuss a little more of that symbolism a little later. I want you to hold that thought for now. And let's go back to another story, back in Genesis chapter 25. Because there's an important promise that God gives to the firstborn, to the first fruits. That promise is detailed for us in Genesis 25. It's called a birthright. A birthright. You may think, well, what's the birthright have to do with me? I wondered the same thing until I started putting this message together. The birthright, when we look back at what God detailed in His Word, it meant a double portion. It meant a double portion given to the firstborn son of the family inheritance. And it also included the honor of then becoming the family ruler. So if we look at this familiar story in Genesis 25, Joel covered a few things from a little later in Jacob's life. Let's go through this. Now it's going to appear initially to not connect. And as you stick with me today, because we're going to connect these thoughts, okay? Genesis chapter 25, let's begin in verse 20. We pick up the story of what was going to happen here with the two children. "Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan, Aram, the sister of Laban. And there's a lot of stories connected with that. We know about Laban and the things that took place there. And now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? She began to feel the moving and going on in there. She said, what's going on in there? She was surprised. And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So there's a promise given here. If we drop on down or continue with the story, it says, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins. Now, we didn't have that experience, but twins can be quite common. The first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. I can't imagine what that would be like to have a baby just come out with red hair and just be covered, but it's what happened. So they called his name Esau. So this is the firstborn. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, the man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And then we're given a nugget of a family rift that goes on in verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. A little bit of a problem. We can read about that story as we go through the word, but not today. Verse 29. We come to what we're going to talk about. Jacob cooked a stew. Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. I mean, we've all probably reached the point where we get famished, and your blood sugar drops, and attitudes come out, right? That's what's going on here with Esau. He said, I need some stew. Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. He knew what he was doing. Now, God had already said he was going to give it to Jacob anyway, back when he talked to Rebekah. And here we have a little swindling going on. Jacob should have waited. That's another discussion. Verse 32, look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? Esau sold his birthright as the firstborn son for a pot of stew. He didn't value it. It had tremendous blessing and promises that God was going to give. Now, granted, Jacob swindled it out of it, and God was going to still bless Jacob with it. We have to learn to be patient. But God has promised us a birthright as his first fruits. And so the question we'll answer today is, what does the birthright mean to you? What does the birthright mean to you? That's also the title of my message here this afternoon. Before we answer that question, I'd like to take a little bit of time and connect. How does a birthright promise connect to us as the first fruits? Because we really need to understand that. And then we'll talk about what the birthright is. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 4. How does this birthright promise that God granted to Jacob through these circumstances connect to us as the first fruits of God's calling today? Exodus 4 and verse 22. This is going to be a little bit of review for us, but I think we'll see a progression through this chain of thought. Exodus 4 verse 22. This is when God is telling Moses what to say to Pharaoh. He says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So we have a connection. Ancient Israel is called the firstborn son. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 2 and in verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3. God, we know we have to pick up these little things, here a little, there a little, to put the pieces together. Jeremiah 2 and verse 3. God again talking about Israel. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase. So here we have Israel called God's first fruits. Now, if we put that together with what we know about Jesus Christ back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20, we begin to see first fruits are linked to being firstborn. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. We know this scripture quite well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep, referring to the church, those God who has called. Being the firstfruits, us, in this day and age, who God is working with. He's teaching His law so that we can be teachers later. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Again, greater meaning about what we'll celebrate tomorrow on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ representing the wave sheaf, or the first of the first fruits. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Over all creation. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Christ represents the wave sheaf, the firstborn of God the Father, firstborn of those who will be resurrected from the dead. But then God calls us His firstfruits, James 1 and verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. It's a lot of scriptures to go through this. We'll slow it down a little bit here in a few moments. James 1:18. It's important that we remember these things, that God has chosen us to be His first fruits. Of His own will, He brought us forth. How? By His word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So we have Jesus Christ, and then we're to follow in the order of the plan of God. If we go back to Revelation 14 and verse 4, we have a tremendously encouraging scripture. Looking forward then to the time when God will offer life eternal to us. Talking of the Lamb and the 144,000 as they appear before the throne. Revelation 14 and verse 4, again, referencing us as first fruits. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Us, called now, the first fruits of God's plan, represented by the agricultural cycles that we're perhaps not as familiar with at this time because we live in a more urban society. But they're very, very connected to God's design. So throughout history, God has given a measure of His Spirit to those that He has called, and they are first fruits. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. God sets us apart through the indwelling of His Spirit so that we are considered first fruits, part of the firstborn. Romans 8 and verse 23. We celebrate this on this weekend of Pentecost, the indwelling of God's power within that helps us to overcome. Romans 8, 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Beautiful phrase. God offers us the first fruits of His Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And don't we all long for that time when we'll be a part of God's family forever? But God says, I have granted you the first fruits of my Spirit. Now, eventually it will be given to all mankind. But right now, during this time, during the history of mankind, the first fruits of God's Spirit has been poured out to those that God has called and selected. And so spiritual Israel, the church, is those whom God calls. The first fruits. Part of the firstborn that will be in God's family. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. We have a part in the birthright promise that God gives to the firstborn, the firstfruits. Ephesians 2, verse 11. This is Paul talking about how the Gentiles, which were not a part of Israel, were being grafted as a part of Israel. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, that was all of us. We weren't part of Israel until God called. And now we're part of spiritual Israel, the family of God, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We didn't know a thing about it. And God opened our mind, planted that seed of the Holy Spirit, the first fruits, and called us to understand. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The sacrifice of God's Son, who offered on our behalf so that we could be redeemed and be a part of the firstfruits of the family. To be part of the firstborn into God's family. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Breaking into the train of thought here, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Part of the birthright promise is granted to us as God's elect. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. A beautiful promise that God gives that we are heirs, just like Jacob, of the birthright promise. Now, what does that mean? What is a birthright promise? Well, let me read to you the comments from the Life Application Study Bible. A birthright is a special honor given to the firstborn son. It includes a double portion of the family inheritance and the honor of becoming the family's leader. You're beginning to see the thought process here? God has a tremendous plan for us as the first fruits. Let's talk about the double portion. The double portion that God will bless us with. That idea comes from Deuteronomy 21 and verse 15 through 17. Let's go back there and pick that up. It's not just an idea that came from a commentary. God's Word details these things to us when we pick out these nuggets of truth. Actually, let's read just verse 17, Deuteronomy 21:17, talking about if a man has two wives, they can't switch who the birthright goes to. But it says in verse 17, he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. What is our double portion? Well, we went through several scriptures about how the church, the body of Christ, is considered the firstborn. So in order to detail that, we should look at the promises given to the church. Go with me back to Revelation chapter 2. There are some beautiful promises that are given to the church. Now, this talks about the various eras, but if we look at it as a whole, God details to us the double portion that He's going to give. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. If you're keeping notes, this is point 1 with a sub letter A. Okay? There'll be four of these under this point. Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. That's part of the double portion. What's that mean? What is the tree of life? Well, God defines it. John 6, verse 63. What is the tree of life? What is the first part of our double portion? John 6, 63. It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit. They are life. God's Spirit is given as part of the double portion. Now, there was a candy bar that came out. I haven't seen it. We tried to find it this week so I could have it as a little prop. You ever heard of a now and later? God gives us the Spirit now. Part one, right? And he will give us a greater portion later when we're part of his family. A double portion. What a blessing that God has bestowed upon us as his first fruits. A double portion of his Spirit. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Isaiah 44 and verse 1. The tree of life. It's God's Spirit being given. Isaiah 44 and verse 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen. Again, reminding us that we're selected by God. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. Reference to the Spirit. And floods on dry ground, I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. We are the descendants, spiritual Israel, whom God has chosen. And we know that on this special weekend, God's Spirit was dramatically granted to the beginning of his church from Acts chapter 2. The tongues of fire that came down. God powerfully illustrated the measure of His Spirit that was going to be poured out. God gives us His Spirit now, and eventually He will grant it to all flesh. But for us, the first fruits, it is part of the double portion. Let's go back to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. This will be 1B. 1B for your notes. Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, which no one knows except him who receives it. What is the hidden manna? Well, God again defines these things. It's the understanding of his word. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. The hidden manna is the understanding of God's word. Again, part of this double portion, the blessing God pours out. Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, speaking to us, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God's word. And the man who gains understanding. Her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Now we need silver to live in this life. To live in our world. But God says here that the words of life are much more precious than the money that we have. Her gain more than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all things you may desire cannot be compared with her. Mr. Borton talked about holding on to the words of life, cherishing them. Is that the case in our life? Do we value the birthright? Do we value this promise that God has blessed upon us as part of the double portion for His first fruits? Continuing, length of days is her in her right hand and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Verse 21, My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. Aren't God's laws and understanding a tremendous gift? To know that we can live them, that they bring life, that they bring a peace and a comfort? That's part of the double portion, the understanding of God's Word. Let's see what a third part is. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Again, we're looking at this as the whole picture that God grants and offers to His church. Revelation 3, verse 5, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Our goal now is to strive to put in righteousness and to live as best we can, emulating Jesus Christ. Don't we long for the day when we have perfect character forever? Perfect character forever. And coupled with that, what? Eternal life. A double portion that God will give to His first fruits. You can reference John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. I won't turn there, but I will turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. Perfect character and eternal life. A double portion that God gives. 1 John 2, verse 25. This is the promise He has promised us. Eternal life. Eternal life. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. We'll see part 4 of this double portion. Revelation 3 and verse 12. This is letter D. 1D, Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. You don't see too many pillars around these days. It's a little bit hard to perhaps grasp this idea. But a pillar was it's a firm support. You can go to some buildings and see these big columns. We've got several downtown in Indianapolis, big ornate buildings carved out in granite and other things. But it represents strength and authority and influence. So when God says we're going to be a pillar, what's that mean? As part of the birthright promise. We have a role in His kingdom. We have a role in His kingdom. Forever. As part of the pillar. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. We have a role in the kingdom forever. Teaching. Proclaiming God's truth and His ways. What's it say in Revelation 22 and verse 3? It says, There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. The promise that God gave just a few chapters back. A new name. The ability to teach God's truth. To be an example for the whole world. To have a role in His kingdom. That's the double portion. But there's more. The other part of that is the honor of becoming the family leader. Point number two. The honor of becoming the family leader. Let's go back to Genesis 27, verse 28. We'll see where that comes from. I don't want you to feel like I just come up with these ideas. God's Word explains them to us. Genesis 27 and verse 28. Number 29. This is the part of the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob again when he swindled, this time the promise or the blessing. Not only did he take the birthright, he took the blessing too. Sometimes the lesson for us there is we need to be patient, let God work things out rather than trying to take control of them. But we're detailed here what is offered. May God give you the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine, the wonderful abundance that the Israelite nations have enjoyed across this globe. But then the promise of rulership. Let people serve you. Nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Rulership. Rulership. Let's see where God promises that to us. Let's go back to Revelation 2 once again. Rulership. The honor of becoming part of the family leader. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. We can take encouragement from that we have a helper and strength from the Spirit. The last sentence, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Rulership with Jesus Christ. The honor of becoming part of the family leader. Verse 26, it's repeated for us again. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, so there's qualifications, to him I will give power over the nations. Now, that doesn't mean we're something special. God will help us to do these things with the right attitude and spirit to lead and serve with love and compassion. Chapter 3 and verse 21, in case we didn't get it, it's offered again. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. A tremendous blessing to rule with Jesus Christ. To rule with Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 16. To rule with Jesus Christ is part of the birthright promise to us as first fruits. Romans 8:16. We need to be encouraged and strengthened by these words as we review them. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Are you looking forward to inheriting that? Not only receiving the double portion, but also the rulership with Jesus Christ as the first fruits? Now, in each of these little sections that we read about in Revelation, there was a qualification, wasn't there? To him who overcomes. If you're faithful. So the birthright promise has qualifications. It requires us to overcome and to be faithful. Let's go back to the story we started with. Genesis chapter 25. We know the story perhaps from memory or frequency of reading. Let's take some time to look and see what happened. Genesis 25, verse 30. go back and pick up the highlights. Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with some of that red stew. I am weary." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." He said, "Look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." He knew the value of that promise. Do we know the value of what God has promised us? What lies ahead for us as first fruits? "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. He ate, drank, arose, and went his way. He despised his birthright. What does it mean to despise something? It means you look down with contempt. You regard it as worthless or negligible. We went through the scriptures, what's promised to us. How do we regard the birthright promise? Do we treat it as worthless? Because it affects how we treat each day, how we hold on to the faith, how we approach God in prayer, how we deal with overcoming. Do we value that promise? Esau was not faithful in maintaining that promise. Now, God already knew his attitude of heart, so he had decided who was going to receive it. But if his actions had been different, maybe God would have changed his mind. Jacob recognized the importance. He sought it. Later on, he wrestled with Jesus Christ, as Mr. Borton talked about, until he received what? The blessing. The blessing. Jesus Christ ended up coming from the lineage of Jacob. So although Jacob swindled his brother out of the promise, he could have waited and still received it. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14. I want to read these to you from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 12, verse 14 through 17. Actually, I'll read the New King James down through verse 16, and then I'll switch to the New Living for 16 and 17. Hebrews 12, verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And so we have again another qualification of our duty to pursue holiness. "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Verse 16 from the New Living. "Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know, afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears." Now, we know the words, "There will be weeping of gnashing of teeth." How much do we value the birthright promise? How much does it affect our overcoming? Let me read a couple comments from some commentaries. The Barclay commentary says, "Hebrew interpretation saw Esau as a sensual man, the man who saw no pleasures beyond the crude pleasures of this world. Any man like that sells his birthright. He throws away his inheritance. He throws away eternity." Wow, that's pretty powerful words. Could that be us? If we're not diligently overcoming, putting in God's truth and his righteousness, could we throw away our birthright? Absolutely. The Life Application Study Bible. "How often do you make decisions based on what you want now rather than what you need in the long run? Evaluate the long-range effects of your decisions and actions." That's all of us. Each decision every day. Perhaps what we look at. Perhaps what we read. What we watch in the movie theaters. Who we interact with. God's life is enveloping. It should overcome the inside and change us. We have to put out those things that are against that. If we're not faithful or value our birthright, we could be like Esau, who sold it for a pot of stew. What will you sell it for? What will you sell it for? Being faithful and overcoming means giving up much of what might be considered valuable in our physical life. Abraham gave up his home. He left everything. He left everything. Moses gave up being the prince of Egypt. He could have been perhaps even Pharaoh. Can we look beyond what entails in our life now, looking towards the inheritance that God offers us in the future? The birthright promise. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? What more shall I say? Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life. Again. Others were tortured, accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings, scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. This is what the faithful have endured, holding on to that birthright promise. Continuing. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. I would encourage you to find where each of these stories are, to be strengthened towards being a part of receiving that birthright promise. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and were being destitute and afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Just like us. We're waiting. Waiting for the inheritance. God having provided something better for us, they should not be made perfect apart from us. Having a steadfast faith does not guarantee that we won't face similar things to what these individuals dealt with. It doesn't guarantee a carefree, happy life. But God promises to bring us through them, to help us deal with them through the strength of His Spirit that was poured out on the day represented by tomorrow, poured out on Pentecost. God will help us to keep His Word. Do you believe that God will give you His promise? Do you believe that He will give you the birthright inheritance? Let's go over to Hebrews 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and there's an abundance of scriptures that talk about how God's word is sure, His promises are sure, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. With the outpouring of God's Spirit on Pentecost in AD 31, the church became the first fruits of God, having the first fruits of the Spirit. And so, tomorrow is about first fruits. And as the first fruits, God has promised us a birthright. Let's close with Ephesians 1 and in verse 14. Ephesians 1 and verse 14. I'll read this to you from the New Living Translation. Ephesians 1, verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. What does the birthright promise mean to you?